Our Father, we open up your word this morning asking you to help us to open our hearts, to open our minds, and that we would let the truth of your word sink into our spirit to do the work that it needs to do. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us in that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we open up God's word, we're going to find Jesus and the disciples getting ready to leave on a vacation. The disciples had been out working hard. Jesus had been working hard, and it was time for a rest. Jesus knew there needed to be balance in life. He also knew that they could take more and do more than the disciples thought they could. How many times have you thought, this is all I can take, I can't take any more. I've had it up to here, and there's just no more taking it, and yet you find yourself doing more because of what the Lord can do in you. I know this year we wanted to go camping. We haven't camped in about 4 years. We got 1 week, and we were going to go again. We haven't been able to go again. Hopefully we're going to get to go one more time and just to get away and camp, because we realize that we all have the need sometimes just to rest. Jesus knew that these guys needed time to rest. Jesus knew he needed time to rest. He knew there was a need for balance in life. He also knew that they could take more. This balance is so important. We need to understand ourselves, and we need to ask him to help us. We realize that we often find ourselves in that place, but we realize also that there's more that we can handle than what we think, because we have the promise that he's not going to give us more than we can take, more than we can handle. And so if something comes up, we realize he must be in it. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew 6, where our scripture reading was this morning. Matthew chapter 6. Looking at those first couple of verses there, the apostles gathered around Jesus, reported him all that they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while." For many people were coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place. Man, this was going to be great. The disciples are here called apostles. And the apostles, the word apostolos means messenger, one sent out, and that's what they were doing. They were sent out. They had gone out. They were messengers. They were sharing. They were teaching. They were doing the work that Jesus had given them. They were on a mission of preaching repentance and meeting the needs of the people as they encountered them. They had taught. They had done a lot of miracles. They had done these types of things, busy to where they didn't even have time to eat regular meals, and they would grab a snack here and there. You know, as they're going by a McDonald's, maybe they grab a snack wrap or something, and then going on to the next village. Well, they had been very busy. They were tired, and they needed a break from ministry and all the things that were going on and what they were doing. And that's why Jesus gave them the word, let's get away by ourselves for a little while. I imagine the disciples were excited. Finally, get a break. They're going to be able to get away for a while. No people, no demands, no time crunch, and now may even get some time to eat some regular meals together. They look forward to this, as you do when you get ready to go on a vacation. Sometimes, though, it's more work to get ready for a vacation than it's sometimes worth. You think of all the stuff that's got to be done. But they were looking forward to this, and so they set sail. Probably couldn't wait for that night. Man, they're going to have a campfire. They're going to grill out some fish. They're going to have hobo pies. They're going to make s'mores. It's just going to be a fun time, you know, make some roasted marshmallows or something. It's going to be great. But there was a problem brewing for them that they didn't even know about. They didn't even understand it. And that was in verse 33. But many saw them leaving and recognized them. People ran there by land from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. Man, they got spotted. They should have left at night, right? But they left in the daytime. They got spotted. They were ready to take this break. They were ready to get away. But somebody saw them, and word got out, and they were on the move, and they were headed to where they were going. Now, mind you, they did this without cell phones. They did this without social media. They didn't post it on Facebook and said, "Hey, we know where Jesus is going. Let's go." This is word of mouth. Can you imagine the chaos if they had social media back then? And what would have happened? Yeah, they would have never gotten anything done. But the word was out. And at this particular place where Jesus was headed, it was about 4 miles across the lake by boat. If you walked up and around the point, it was about 10 miles on foot. But we don't know what the weather conditions were that day. On a windless day, or if there was contrary winds for the sailboat, It might take more time to get there by boat than it would take an energetic person to walk around the top of the lake and be there before they got there. And that's exactly what happened. When Jesus and the guys got there, guess who greeted them? The crowd with all their needs and demands. Now, you say, well, how could a crowd get there? This crowd was energetic. They knew that their needs had been met. They knew what Jesus could do, and they wanted to make sure that wherever he was, they wanted to be. Whether it was just to get or what, we don't know. But Jesus was very popular. They knew what he had done. They'd seen the miracles. They'd seen the things that had happened, and they got there ahead of them. You see, we're going to learn a lot about the character of Jesus and what he wants us to be like also from this passage. We'll learn that. And in verse 34, it says, so he stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Now, what would your response be? You're wanting to get away, you're wanting to be alone, you finally get that opportunity, and all the work that you left behind shows up at the campsite, or at the hotel, or wherever it is that you're going. All that stuff meets you there, and it's like, what's your response going to be? Most people, if this were to happen to them, would probably be really upset. Really, just, I can't believe this. We planned this, nobody knew what we were doing, and here they all are. You know, the break and the rest that they needed so badly, and that they'd really earned by their hard work, put on hold again. Ever have that happen to you? Getting ready to go, time away, spend the time getting ready, all the preparations you plan for, you look forward to the rest, and bang, something comes up, something happens, and you can't go. You have to cancel. You have to postpone. That's not a very pretty picture, is it? Some of you may be thinking, I don't know, I'm retired, doesn't happen to me. Well, how would you like it, you retirees that want to head off to Florida, if all of a sudden we got a snowstorm at the end of September, and you got to experience snow with us, and you'd have to postpone your trip? I'm just kidding. I hope that doesn't happen, because I don't want snow in September. I don't want snow at all this winter. But Lori's telling me we're going to get a snowstorm because we had one fog in August, and usually that kind of plays out. But anyways, your time of wanting to be away is interrupted. How do you respond? What are your responses? Do you get angry? Do you get upset? You disappointed? No doubt being disappointed would be human, wouldn't it? You get bummed out? You get discouraged? You know, all those kinds of emotions and more can flood in on us. You know, in a sense, really, the privacy of Jesus and his men had been violated by a bunch of people who just wanted to take and to get. But Jesus' reaction to them is not like what most of ours would be, or what that of the disciples probably was. It doesn't record what the disciple says, but you could hear him thinking, like, you got to be kidding. We just left all this. We were ready to go. We're looking forward to tonight. We're looking forward, and all of a sudden, wham, here they are. What in the world are we going to do now? Well, we can learn about much about Jesus and his character from here. He didn't think of himself. You know, last week we talked a lot about how selfish our society is and how selfish we can be if we're not careful, and how self wants to get back on the throne in our lives, and we need to make sure that the new nature that he's given to us stays in charge. Well, we realize that the reaction here from Jesus to them is not what ours would be. And so we need to take and look, what was his reaction? We need to learn from him. He didn't think of himself, but what did he think about? The needs of others. He always put the needs of others first. He knew that the strength that he needed would be given to him by the Holy Spirit. He knew that whatever he needed would be provided. Now, think about yourself. How often do we forget this fact in the midst of the extra pressures that life sometimes throws at us? When we get extra demands that we didn't count on, we get changed plans that we didn't change, but somebody managed to change them for us. How often do we sometimes forget that the Holy Spirit is there to help us and to give us the extra that we need for life, from the situations that we're in, that we find ourselves in, for the circumstances that are there? We often forget that he's there. He's there to help us. He's there to empower us. He's there to strengthen us. Jesus didn't forget. He understood it. He knew it. and he's going to teach his disciples a lesson through it. Jesus didn't let this sudden change of plans throw him into a tizzy like it threw his disciples. Instead, he looked at it as opportunity. He looked out and he saw the need. And as he did, that's what was represented by the crowd, and he knew what he was about to do. And we need to get that same attitude. When something comes up in our life, remember, if you're following Christ, chance doesn't happen. No such thing as chance in a Christian's life. Everything that we do, everything that we have, we're in his hands. And if he brings people, if he brings situations our way, we need to learn to respond the way he did, through the power of his Spirit in us, knowing that he'll give us what we need to make what he wants us to accomplish happen. How often do we do that, though? More often than not, we forget, don't we? More often than not, we have to come at the end of the day and say, oh, man, you know, Lord, I didn't respond the way I should have. I forgot. I didn't even think about the fact that your Spirit's there empowering me, living inside of me, to give me what I need, to give me the help that I need. Or do we get, instead, we feel all cheated? Or do we feel robbed and violated and upset? Well, we need to allow ourselves to be so in touch with him and walking so close to him that we realize there's opportunity here. There's opportunity to minister. There's opportunity to share Christ. There's opportunity to be his representative to those around us. We need to take the master's example, and we need to see the needs behind the faces that seek help. Just sometimes as you're in a store or going someplace, look at people's faces. Look at their faces. What do you see in their faces? How many people do you see looking stressed? How many people do you see looking down? How many people do you see smiling versus those that are frowning or those that are looking kind of frantic? You can tell a lot about what's going on in their lives. Watch people's faces. When we see faces, we ought to see needs. And those needs ought to move us with compassion. Because that's what the scripture says Jesus said. He was moved with compassion for those. All around us are people who need help. All around us. They need Jesus, first and foremost. They may think they need something else, but we know that they need Christ, first and foremost in their lives. They need hope. They need help. And we are there to help meet those needs. We are his representatives. And we need to share what we know. And what we know can change them. I think sometimes we panic and we think, well, how can I help them? What can I do? You can share. It's Jesus who makes the change. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's those things, that supernatural power that comes, that goes beyond you. As you are his representative, he can channel that through you to reach out to those that you encounter. We see in this verse his observation of the crowd. What's the observation? Jesus said they're like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have a clue which way to go. People today are searching. People today are struggling to find meaning and to find purpose. This millennial generation that we want to reach are looking for something solid. They're looking for something real. Maybe that's why more so than the previous generation, the boomers, which we were, you know, we were anti-establishment. We were anti-everything else. These people are literally, the millennial generation is actually beginning to look to those that are more mature for some guidance and for some help. Where are we? Are we there with it? Are we going to share that with them? They're like sheep without a shepherd. People all around us are walking around, sometimes without a clue. They think they know where they're going. They got their life all well planned and everything is all laid out. Life happens. Something happens. And now they don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn. We need to see the people in need. We need to observe them. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus knew that sheep without a shepherd can't find their way. Well, we don't associate so much with sheep and shepherds anymore unless you've raised some sheep. You know that sheep are kind of dumb. They're obstinate. They don't have much sense on their own. Left to themselves, they don't have a clue what to do. But you see, in life, it's kind of similar. We ourselves, we get lost in life. Sometimes life swallows us up. Life can be a maze. It can be miserable. We can't find our way out. We face so many crossroads, and we need leadership. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ to give us leadership. We have his word to direct us and to give us what we need. You see, it's only when Jesus leads us that we can find the way by obediently following him. In John 14:6, he plainly says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you can't come to the Father unless you come through me. Exclusive? So be it. That's the way he set it up. People say, well, that's an exclusive way. Well, I'd rather take an exclusive way than no way. Because he is the way. There's no other way to get to the Father but through him. Sheep without a shepherd, can't find their pasture. Why can't they find their pasture? Because sheep will starve to death. Why is that? Sheep have a habit of eating past the grass, down into the roots, killing the pasture, and therefore nothing left to eat. Wise shepherds move them before that happens. That's why in our nation's history, when they started introducing sheep in the West, the cattle ranchers were so ticked off because they knew what sheep would do. They would ruin the grasslands. They would ruin those things. And so they were always upset. And so we need to realize that the shepherd always had to keep them moving, keep them going, or they would destroy the very life sustenance that they were seeking from the pastures. Well, in life, you and I need sustenance so that we can thrive. God doesn't just want his children surviving. He wants us to thrive. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that he wants us all to drive Cadillacs and live in mansions and all this kind of stuff. By thriving, I'm talking about living our lives to the fullest potential that we have for him with his strength in us. We need that strength in us to keep us going. We need that inspiration. We need that encouragement that his word brings to us, that fellowship with him brings, which can lift us out of ourselves and then get us above ourselves. How many times do you find yourself when you're not, things aren't going well, bottom seems to be dropped out, what book of the Bible do you usually turn to? Book of Psalms. You go to the Psalms because there's encouragement there, there's strength there, there's things that happen because real life experiences have taken place through the psalmists, and we realize how they have learned to do. We'll see so many psalms talking about this was stressed out and there was danger and there was this and there was that, and then, but I put my hope in God. I put my trust in him. And these things were made different because of his intervening in their lives. So seeking these things, this strength, this guidance, this help, this hope, anywhere but Christ, is going to leave you confused, going to leave you unsatisfied, and your hearts are going to stay restless, and your souls are going to stay unfed. And that's what we see happening now, not just in the unchristian society. We see it happening in the church. We see it happening in Christians' lives who should know better because we're not doing things God's way. We're not living our lives the way he wants us to. And so we're unsatisfied, we're restless, we're irritable, you know, we're unfed in our spirit because we're not allowing his word in, and so those things happen. Well, the only place that we can gain that strength for life, the only place that we can go is to the Lord, who's the bread of life. He's the one. He's the living word. We have the written word. We have both. And we know how to use them, or we should. We need to be learning to get into the word and to spend that time with him. So Jesus knew sheep without a shepherd had no defense either. You ever see a sheep attack anybody? Not really, they're going to run. Usually you have dogs around your sheep so that they can protect them, those in the olden days, or a shepherd with staff and the workers. Because Jesus had mentioned before, remember, that he was the good shepherd, how a hireling sometimes, when a wolf or danger comes, they run and leave the sheep exposed because the sheep's not going to defend themselves. But the true shepherd doesn't run, doesn't take off, doesn't leave them defenseless. He's there to defend. He's there to help. Jesus knew these people just like that. The dangers of life threaten us. The same is true for us today. We see the dangers that are out there of cults, the dangers of false religions. There's danger of false teaching, of misrepresented doctrines and things that are there to lead you away from your walk with Christ. Well, it sounds good with our ears, but what's it say in our spirit? What's it say when we compare it to God's word, where we should go with everything we hear? We need to see that there's dangers out there for our soul, that we need shepherds to guide us. That's why God has given us churches, and he's given us pastors and teachers to help us to stay alert and to stay protected from those things. So life teaches us that we can't do it alone. We need his help. We need his strength. And we need to see how that happens. Because, again, stresses, temptations, trials, valleys, you're not exempt just because you're a Christian. You know, some people get that notion. Well, once I become a Christian, my life's going to be easy. No, it's not. Might even be a little more difficult sometimes because God wants you to grow. And he allows things into our lives to discipline us and to help us and to stretch us. You see, there's only one place that we can find the help and the protection that we need for life. And this is what the disciples are going to find out later on in this chapter. So it's only in Christ that we have our defense. We have our shield. We have our protector, the Lord Jesus. And it comes to us only through a daily relationship with the Lord. You can't just push a button and say, okay, I want a dose of God today. It doesn't happen that way. Can't take a vitamin that's marked God on it, and you got your relationship with God going. It takes relationship. That takes us involved with him to to learn and to grow. And so as we do that, we realize he is our shepherd. And that in itself is a comfort, that he's our shepherd. He saw this crowd, and when he did, he saw needs. And as he did, he did something about it. He didn't just see the need, but he did something about it. You know, we need to take heed what James tells us. He says, don't see somebody in need and say, well, God bless you, go on your way and have a fun day, when you have it within you to help meet that need. What good is that? He says, your religion's nonsense. Jesus also taught them. Notice that's one of the first things he did. He saw the crowd. That's right, it's teaching session time. He taught them. Now, the crowds really wanted to learn. They weren't all just wanting to take from Jesus. But think about that. How often do people get excited today? Oh, I can't wait to get to church to see what we're going to learn. It's like, oh, it's Sunday. Can't sleep in this morning. Got to get up. Got to move. Got to go. Got to get to church. I don't think it's any of your attitudes, I hope. But there's so much today, we need to say, what are we going to learn today? What's God going to help us to learn? We can fellowship. We can encourage one another. That's why the writer of Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, not to forsake the getting together of ourselves, but encouraging one another more and more as we see the day approaching. His day is coming. His day is on the move. And we need to be working. And we need to be laboring. So he taught them the wonderful words of life, what they needed to know. He gave them the instruction on where life and help comes from. He taught them the truths of life that could change them from the inside out. That made the permanent change. Today, we also have his word to teach us. We have his word in us if we memorize it and meditate on it and allow it to sink in and do its work. And then we can share that with those that are around us. The truth of God's word, that's the thing that changes people's lives. I don't have the power to change anybody. You know, I can maybe make their situation temporarily a little nicer if they're hungry and I feed them, or if they're thirsty and I give them some water, but I can't change their heart. God changes their heart. His word changes their heart. And we need to keep that in mind. His word is what is powerful. Again, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 talks about it being sharper, can discern between soul and spirit. I mean, you can't even see that. And yet his word cuts in between there and does its work. And that's what changes people's hearts and lives. So when the word is taught and the Holy Spirit applies that truth to our hearts, and then the key is we respond to it, then change takes place. Because a person can hear the word and the word can be taught, but unless they respond to it and make a personal commitment to it, nothing happens. These people, though, had another need. Jesus took that need as a springboard to teach his disciples a lesson and to teach them something. Today in our lives, he often uses needs to teach us about ourselves. And he takes needs and helps us to learn about himself as well and his promises. These people were hungry. At that point, they didn't even know it because they were so enthralled listening to Jesus that, you know, they weren't even aware. But Jesus was not willing to send them away and fend for themselves. The disciples by this time, and I don't know how long Jesus was teaching because we don't know what time he got there, but by this time, the disciples, I mean, they're just agitated. They're agitated out of their skin. They don't know what to do. They're trying not to show it. You know how that is. You've been there. You know, you're just, you know, you can't wait to get away, but you don't want to be rude, and you don't want to, so you're kind of looking calm, and, you know, but you're tapping your fingers, or you're tapping your feet, and you're looking around. It's like, man, it's time to get going. And that's what they were. This whole scene that they were in, you know, they go to Jesus and say, it's about time we dismiss them, don't you think? You know, it's getting late. It's getting dark. They got to go into the villages, go find something to eat. You know, they thought of themselves. That's all they were thinking of. They couldn't wait for this vacation to start. Couldn't wait to get that campfire going. Couldn't wait for all this stuff. But they didn't see what Jesus saw. And that's what Jesus wanted them to learn. In verses 35 and 36, it says, when it was already late, his disciples approached him and said, this place is a wilderness. Notice they're adding the adjective. Well, this place is wilderness. Maybe they didn't say, and there's wild animals out here and there's all this kind of stuff. We really need to get them on their way. You know, it's already late. Send them away so they can go into the surrounding countryside and the villages, buy themselves something to eat. Well, Jesus turns the tables on them in the next verse, doesn't he? In verse 37, you give them something to eat, he responded. Can you imagine what they were thinking? Can you imagine? Well, we planned on catching some fish for supper tonight, and, you know, yeah, we got the Hershey bars and we got the marshmallows and the graham crackers, but, you know, that's not going to work. Can you imagine the distress that they might have felt? They have thought about this. time away, and they may be thinking to themselves, you know, Jesus has worked a little too hard. Maybe he's been a little too much in the sun today, and he's not wanting us to feed this crowd. But Jesus was about to stretch them and to help them understand the power of God. As much as we may not like it, that's what he does to us from time to time in life, stretching us. We don't like to stretch, do we? I mean, that's sometimes physically part of the problem as people age. They don't stretch. So stretching at first can be painful. Do it slow. Stretch out. But once you stretch out, you realize you can stretch a little further and a little further. So Jesus thought this is a time to stretch. The cost of feeding this crowd, the disciples recognized, would probably take close to what a person would earn in a full year. It would take a year's wages to feed this crowd. It says there were 5,000 men. Now you could figure even if only half of those guys were married, you know, that adds another, you know, 2,500 people. And if they had two or three or four kids, that adds more people. So this crowd was 5,000 men. We're looking at a crowd that could have been, you know, 10,000, 15,000 people that were there wanting something to eat. There wasn't any catering businesses around, no McDonald's, no Wendy's, no Burger King, you know, none of that kind of stuff that could bring in the food. Then Jesus makes a remarkable statement in verse 38. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. He doesn't ask them to go beyond their means, does he? Just simply, go look. Go see what you have. Go see what's out there. What's your meager resources? You know, what is out there? What can we use? Well, we have here a great truth and a lesson that we can learn in life. Jesus wants us to bring him only what we have. He doesn't expect you to bring more than what you have. So don't go out and try to impress Jesus. You can't impress him. There was one time he was impressed when somebody had some great faith. It impressed Jesus, and that's pretty amazing. You can't impress Jesus with anything else. Don't try to have or be something that you're not. You know, learn to be yourself. Just learn to be who you are and be okay with that. Jesus just wants us to do that, and that's what he's giving us a lesson on here. Just bring what you have. What do you have? You have you. Bring you to him and give yourself to him. Place it in his hands and then watch him work. Place yourself in his hands. Watch him work. He doesn't expect you to change first. I've heard people say it when I've shared Christ. Maybe you have too. Well, I need to do this and this and this and this first before I come to Jesus. Well, you don't. Just come to him. He'll tell you what you need to change, and he'll give you the help to do it. You don't have to spruce yourself up to come to him. And then in the ensuing verses, verses 39 through the end, 40 through 44, they give the instructions on how they're going to do this, because they came back and they found that they had a little bit of, you know, some kid's mom was smart and packed him a lunch. You know, that's the story we've always heard, right? And he came with his one little meager lunch, and I don't know, I can remember back when I was a kid in Sunday school, they said that kid comes with one little lunch and he had to have four or five guys bring back the leftovers, 12 baskets full. You know, I'm sure if that's what happened, the mother was pleased. You know, where's another party I can send a lunch with you? Maybe we'll get food for another 6 months if you take the lunch to them. But we often think that we have to struggle in our own strength, that we need to try so hard in our own strength. And we think that he demands us to be something that we're not. Jesus never demands us to be something we're not. He only wants our little to be given to him so that he can do the rest. And we need to take our hands off and let him do it. We look at others, we complain, well, I don't have their gifts or abilities. Man, if I had their gifts and abilities, I'd be doing this, that, and the other thing. You know, if I could only speak like so-and-so, if I could only sing like somebody else, you know, man, then I could really do something for Jesus. He doesn't expect that. He wants us to bring him ourselves and to be ourselves and to let him, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, make us what he wants us to be. Don't ever think that you have nothing to offer him, because you always have yourself. And when we're in his hands, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. Even though you thought you could never do it, with him, you can do it. The Apostle Paul wrote and told us in Philippians, I can do all things through my own strength when I think about it. Didn't say that, did he? He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Christ who gives me that power and ability. So Jesus took a small lunch and fed thousands with it. He may not use you to reach thousands, but maybe he will. Be yourself. Let him use you, whether you are able to reach a handful or maybe you're able to reach millions. Let God be the decider of that. You just be useful by putting yourself in his hands. But let's avoid the danger that the disciples fell into. They didn't learn much from that incident. And we see in the remainder of the chapter, at least the next paragraphs, that they learned some other lessons that were important for them to learn. And so once they fed the people, verse 45 says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. So, you know, all right, guys, go. You wanted to go, you've been antsy. They had just seen the mighty power of God, hadn't they? I mean, how many times have you seen somebody take 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish and feed a massive crowd? You know, they had previously been out preaching on the tour. They were themselves used and spent, and they saw the power of God when they were out preaching and teaching and doing the things they did. Yet when a problem came up, they went back to the flesh. They reverted back. You think of Elijah, remember? He got the prophets of Baal, did all that hard work. You know, one little queen, you know, I'm going to do Elijah in. And Elijah panics. He forgot the power of God, how he just took care of 400 false prophets, how he did all those things. He runs and he hides. You know, they were human. And these guys freaked out at their problem and not understanding the power of Jesus. You know, so what was their problem? Well, their problem is in verse 52. He says, because they had not understood about the loaves, instead their hearts were hardened. What's that all about? How do you keep from getting a hard heart? You do what Jesus did back in verse 46. And in verse 46, he says, after he had said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Think there's something to that? Jesus went away to pray? He knew that he needed time to be alone with the Father. And I'll say it again, and I've said it many times before. If Jesus needed time alone with the Father, how much more do I? How much more do you? We've got to spend daily time in prayer and in the Word with him. It's not an option. It's a must. It is a must. Is it any wonder we see the problems in our lives like we do and we're not able to solve them? The problems all around us that we know we should help people with, but if I'm not trusting them to help me, how can I go and tell them? We need to spend real time with him alone. And then we come together for corporate time like we are today. You see, back to the disciples' problem, or should I say the same problem we would have, is that identification. They failed to learn what they were taught and what Jesus taught them. And so the storm comes up just like it did for them. Storms come up in our lives. And we realize how those things happen. And we realize that he wants to be, and we need to realize, he wants to be invited into that situation. He wants to be right there in the middle of our storm. He wants to walk with us in it. And he wants to come in there so that he can calm the storms of life, which again puts our trust in him, which again boosts and helps us to learn and to apply those truths to our lives. So the phrase here, though, back to this hard-heartedness, this hard heart, when it says that their hearts were hardened, it's not the same type of situation in their life that we learned about in the Old Testament with Pharaoh, where he had a hard heart. These disciples were believers. Their heart hardened means that they closed their minds, they were made dull, they were made insensitive. In other words, sometimes we get too familiar with something that we begin to just go through the motions and it doesn't really sink in and we're not doing it from our heart. We just go through the motions. And you can even do your quiet time with God that way, by the way. You can go through, well, I'm supposed to read my Bible, so I read my Bible. I'm supposed to pray, so I pray. And then I go my way and nothing happens. Is it any wonder? We need to be in there with our minds and with our hearts and not so familiar with the process, but we're allowing it to be fresh and real in our lives so that we're not dull. We should be on the cutting edge. Jesus wants us on the cutting edge. He wants our minds opened to him and his truth. He wants us sharp. He wants a keen edge on us. He wants us sensitive to the things that are going on. But when we get dull, that's the same scenario as having our hearts hardened. They really let, I like what Ray Comfort calls it, the spiritual disease of laziness. Well, it's the spiritual disease of laziness. We get lazy in our spiritual walk. We need to take guard in our lives that we do not get spiritually lazy. And I'll tell you what, it happens easy. It's easy to happen. We need to be on guard against it. We need to discipline ourselves. We need to exercise our hearts. We need to exercise our minds in the things of the Lord and make time. People say, well, I don't have time to do that. But did you see this program and the one that followed that program? And man, and pretty soon before you know it, you spent the whole night in front of the TV. You say, you know, could have took a half an hour and went and spent some time with the Lord. Well, we need to be awake to that, right? Be spiritually sensitive by spending time alone with the Master. Have His Word in you by being in it daily and applying it to your lives and putting it to work. Nothing is automatic in a Christian life, is it? Nothing, except for one thing. It's automatic that you will fall back into your old ways and wrong ways and let itself onto the throne automatically if you're not progressively moving forward in your spiritual growth. You will revert quickly back to that if you're spiritually lazy. It'll happen. Progress is an effort. It's an effort of faith. It's an effort of action. Jesus is our example. Let's purpose to follow Him no matter what it costs us. No matter what it's going to cost, because it's going to be the right way. It's going to be the way I should go. It's going to be what I should do, even if it's going to cost me everything. And it will. It's going to cost you your all. You see, it's worth everything, isn't it? Surrendering your will, surrendering your future, surrendering your dreams to let Him in on all those things and make you a person that He can use for His glory and for His kingdom. That's what He wants, and that's what we should do in our hearts and our lives. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to be that kind of a person. Let's take our hymn books in closing this morning, turn them to number 550.